reason is the greatest enemy that faith has. What? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about on this Wednesday, July the 23rd in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO Radio. And as I indicated in the promo for today, we're going to be talking about where does reason come in regard to theology? Now, you may want to know who said that reason is the greatest enemy that faith has. It's actually a quote from Martin Luther found in his Table Talks. Reason is the greatest enemy that faith has. It never comes to the aid of spiritual things, but more frequently than not, struggles against the divine word, treating with contempt all that emanates from God. Well, doesn't this really cause a problem for us? Luther is saying we shouldn't use reason, but that doesn't make any sense because we use reason all the time, particularly in the temporal world. You don't go buy a Mercedes when you can only afford a Fiat. In other words, you reasonably look at your finances and figure out, well, no, I cannot afford $800 a month, but I can afford $167 a month. So what is Luther talking about? Well, theology is the art of making distinctions. And there is a tremendous distinction that Luther uses, and a lot of people don't realize this, so that when they read him, for example, I was reading some people who said, what are we to make of these quotes by Martin Luther about reason? In other words, they say, it seems like he doesn't know what he was talking about. But Martin Luther was using reason in a different sense than what most people think. In fact, how many times have you heard somebody say, you know, the Bible is not only unreasonable, it's illogical? Well, I really disagree with that. I believe that many times the Bible appears to be unreasonable, but it certainly is always logical. What am I talking about? You need to understand this because you may have some situations where you're talking to people about the scriptures and you want to make sure there's this distinction in your mind in regard to reason. Don't we use reason, for example, in the interpretation of parables? Jesus is talking about a shepherd, goes out, finds a sheep, puts it on his shoulders, carries it home. Poor thing was lost and now it's safe. By use of reason, Scripture interprets Scripture, so we know that Jesus is the shepherd. The lost sheep, in that context, are the publicans and the sinners, and Jesus brings home the lost sheep. How do we figure that out? Because we let Scripture interpret Scripture. Isn't that a use of reason? It certainly is. So what's the distinction in theology that will help us understand what Luther means by reason? The distinction is the difference between the magisterial use of reason and the ministerial use of reason. What? What does that mean? Well, the magisterial use of reason would read the Bible and then interpret what it has to say with a different worldview than the Bible has. For example, Jesus walks on water, the Bible says. Well, guess what? When I was at the seminary, I was reading a book, and the name of the author was Marxsen, M-A-R-X-S-E-N, and here's how he interpreted this. He believes that the storm was so heavy, the waves were high, and therefore Jesus was walking on the beach, but because the disciples could not see the beach, the shore, they thought he was walking on water. You see, Marxsen has what we call an anti-supernatural worldview. Nothing can happen that is supernatural. And therefore, you have to re-understand the Bible to make it according to a worldview that does not believe not only in the supernatural, but does not believe in God. In fact, I was taught when the Egyptians were chasing the Israelites and the Israelites went over the Red Sea, it was Reed Sea, and it was only about 3 or 4 inches deep of water. And so it was easy for the Israelites to get across that Reed Sea. But when the Egyptians chased them, their chariots sank in that mud, and they were unable to catch the Israelites. I mean, that's what I was actually taught when I was at the seminary. This is ridiculous. Why is it ridiculous? Because, as I said to the professor, isn't that amazing that all those Egyptians drowned in 3 and 4 inches of water? He was not happy with what I said. You see, there's a difference between using the historical critical method of the Bible and the historical grammatical. That's another distinction you need to keep in mind. The historical grammatical takes Scripture as it is, but uses the various verses to interpret other verses. So it's very clear that even though there appear to be contradictions in the Bible theologically, there really aren't. If you use Scripture, interpret Scripture, and the wonderful distinction between law and gospel. For example, Corinthians says you're going to be judged by your works on judgment day. Ephesians said nobody is saved by works. You're saved through faith by God's grace, and therefore nobody should boast about their works. Well, that seems to be a contradiction until you recognize that when God is looking for works on the day of judgment, He is not using them as the cause of why you are saved, but the evidence that you have already been saved. Because fruit of the Holy Spirit never occurs prior to full salvation. So that's how Scripture interprets Scripture. Now, there is a way of understanding Scripture in logic that a lot of people think the Bible is illogical, but it really isn't. You see, there's two kinds of reasoning. The one is called inductive reasoning, and the other is called deductive reasoning. So let's look at deductive reasoning first. Deductive reasoning is the form of reasoning in which a conclusion follows logically and coherently from a factual premise and a proposition. So, the way you do that, there's a major premise, a minor premise, and a conclusion. So let me give you a major premise. All humans are mortal. That's the major premise. Is that true? Yes, it is. The minor premise, all Greeks are humans. Is that true? Well, yes. Unless you believe in evolution, all Greeks are indeed humans. So now you have two truths. Logically, you can make a conclusion. Namely, all Greeks are mortal. All Greeks are mortal. Now, that, therefore, is a logical conclusion. And let me share with you why we believe in the Trinity. It isn't because it makes sense. If I said to you, look at those three persons over there, and you turned around, and then you said, by the way, that's only one entity, that doesn't make any sense at all. You expect to see three different entities, but the Trinity isn't said to be that. It's three persons, but one God. I know that on Trinity Sunday, a lot of congregations, they go through the Athanasian Creed. Let's listen to this. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. Is that correct? Yes. Because you can give a Bible verse behind every phrase in the Athanasian Creed. In fact, that's what I did once. I had a sermon that lasted 2 Sundays. As I look back, it really wasn't a sermon. It didn't have long gospel in it, except near the end. It really was a lecture showing how the Athanasian Creed is backed up by Bible verses. But let's go on and pretend we're in a Bible class rather than a sermon. There is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one. Why do you say that? Is that correct? Well, that's right. because the Bible says there's only one God. Yet such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. Is that true? Well, yes, Jesus says, see me, you see the Father. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. What does that mean? That the Holy Trinity is not part of the creation of the world. In most other religions, God is a part of the creation. But our God stands outside of creation. That's why it was so amazing that he became incarnate within creation. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal, and yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. Now, you see, that is logic. Using the syllogism of deductive reasoning. That's how we came up with the conclusion that there is a Trinity, three persons, one God, on the basis of factual statements from the Bible, which then lead us to a conclusion. Now, another main way of reasoning is called inductive reasoning. And that is where reasoning uses analogies, examples, observations, and experiences to form conclusive propositions. By the way, you hear that every Friday at 8:45 when Pastor Wirth has that 15-minute period where he talks about why creationism is better than evolution. He is using observations. In fact, if you saw the Ken Ham debate with Nye, you know, Mr. Science, you'll notice one of the distinctions that Ken Ham made was the difference between historical science and observational science. And you see, if you only use observational science, then creationism wins hands down. Historical science means that you make up what had to happen so that creation would be the way it is today without a God. And therefore, you have a Big Bang theory. You have dead molecules of various atoms actually becoming life, which has never been proven in observational science. So, this is a way also of arguing, and that's why Answers in Genesis is just tremendous in showing that observational science is far superior than historical science, which is simply people making up things to try and keep their views. Now, by the way, there's three other kinds of reasoning. Abductive reasoning, which is an argument for the best explanation. Reductive reasoning is a subset of argumentative reasoning that demonstrate a statement is true by showing that a false or absurd circumstance follows from its denial. And fallacious reasoning, it's really not real reasoning. It uses faulty premises. For example, if I said a cat is a dog is therefore an animal, therefore a cat is an animal. That may be logically true, but it's fallacious reasoning because cats aren't dogs. So to have proper reasoning, you must have true premises. Now, maybe some of you, this is a little deep. I understand that. But the simple point I'm making is that there are rules of logic that are followed by every society in the world. It doesn't matter where you live, logic is the same. But because of different worldviews, people will, for example, deny the supernatural because it's not part of their worldview. And therefore, if you give all kinds of evidence how Jesus walked on the water, they still won't believe it because they have a worldview that is contrary to supernaturalism. So this is really why this is kind of important. If you'd like to call me, don't hesitate to do so. The numbers are 8210850 or 1-800-730-2727. I think we've got somebody on the line. Let me just check here. Hi, you're on the line. Who's this? Okay, not yet. All right, sorry. Alrighty. So, Christian theology is totally logical. What it is not is reasonable. You're walking down the street and somebody comes up to you and hits you. What's your reasonable reaction? Well, you want to turn around and hit him back. And then you notice that it's a little boy who's mentally retarded, and the mother says, oh, I'm sorry, I couldn't control Johnny. And instead of wanting to hit him back, your heart melts. Oh, that's okay. I understand. You see, your reactions to something makes a difference depending on the circumstances. So if you don't believe in the supernatural, guess what? It really doesn't matter what anybody says to you. You're simply not going to believe it. Let's go talk to Mike. Mike, you're on the air.
Hi. I mean, other than the New Testament, what evidence is there that Jesus ever walked on water?
None.
Okay. Well, it sounded like you said that, you know, there was something else.
No. You see, you know that bumper sticker, Mike, and I just hate it. It says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it.
Mm-hmm.
What it should be is, God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe the Bible or not, it really doesn't matter. God says he's coming back on Judgment Day. And then there's some people who say, no, God will never come back on Judgment Day. And God says, oh, okay, since you don't believe it, I won't come. Now, that doesn't make any sense at all. God is coming. Once he makes a promise, whether you believe it or not, it doesn't make a difference. So once the Bible says something, that is sufficient.
Okay, now I understand what you meant.
Okay, thank you very much. Anybody else can call. Don't hesitate to do so. The number's here to call on this, 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. The fact of the matter is we also need to be very clear about the Scripture. I love listening to Ken Ham, and therefore what he really shows is creation is far superior than the theory of evolution. The observational science backs up creation, not evolutionism. Evolutionism is actually another religion. It's a different worldview than that which the Bible has. Jesus was not an evolutionist. He talks about the first people being Adam and Eve, and that sin came through Adam and Eve. We're in a day today, I just can't believe it. Dungy, a former coach in Indianapolis, was talking about that he never would have hired that homosexual football player that the St. Louis Cardinals did because it's going to be a circus. He is absolutely right. If the St. Louis, the Rams football team, not Cardinals, if the Rams really think that they're going to get through this season without a circus occurring, they don't understand the homosexual agenda. This is such a naivete. And they just need to understand that true Christians recognize that homosexuality is an abomination before Almighty God. And so it's going to be very interesting to see what the effects are. I figure it won't be long before the Rams leave St. Louis. It's just a guess on my part. But that's the way things operate in the real world. Take a look at abortion. How many women wear T-shirts saying, I'm proud I had an abortion? No. Because they recognize it's a horrible thing. It's an abomination before Almighty God. And that also will soon become more and more of an understanding in regard to homosexuality. Do we hate homosexuals? No. Because logically, God so loved the world. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, we as Christians also love homosexuals. And we don't see a distinction, by the way, between a homosexual sin and gossip. Both of them, unrepentantly, deserve eternal hell. So there but for the grace of God go any one of us. But out of love for these people, we want to share with them the greatest good news, that God can change them. Every one of us are born inbred with certain sinful inclinations. Not just homosexuality, but maybe we got a temper, or maybe we like to steal, or maybe we like violence, and we need to fight against those things. If you take God out of the picture, you end up simply with a Hitler regime. That's as simple as I can say it. And people aren't worth anything, and especially with the view of evolution, it's survival of the fittest. And that is something that could happen to any country, as it has happened in Islamic countries where the radical Islamists are now killing Christians. Why? Because they're not worth anything. They're contrary to Allah. And they have a worldview, therefore, that they need to kill them. They are totally logical within their worldview. But from our worldview, they're not making sense at all. I've often said this about reason, and we need to keep in mind what Luther is saying. The magisterial use of reason is the greatest enemy that faith has. And you can read this. Somebody says, oh, you Lutherans believe that when you receive the Lord's Supper, that you're receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ, just like Roman Catholics do. Well, that is ridiculous. It's only bread. It's only wine. Well, if you use observational inductive reasoning, well, yeah, that seems to be the case. But in light of the fact that the Bible says, this is my body, this is my blood, guess what? You use now deductive reasoning and conclude that in, with, and under the bread and the wine, you are receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Is that a mystery to us? Well, remember what a mystery is from my point of view. A mystery is simply something that is true according to the Bible, but for which we have no analogy on earth that can be compared to it. So three persons, one God. Well, where do you find that on earth? That doesn't make any sense. Or that when you are a terrible sinner doing sins, you get forgiven. That certainly doesn't happen in the temporal realm. You don't go to the court and say, yes, that's true. Judge, I robbed the bank, but you and I are members of the same congregation, so I confess my sin unto you. And the judge says, oh, well, in that case, I forgive you your sin. You're free to go. That's not the way it works in the temporal realm. The temporal realm, God has a different set of rules than he has in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, if he had the same set of rules, then we would confess, as we do, that we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But God has a new paradigm that he has brought in. It's called law and gospel, that those who through faith receive by the Holy Spirit trust in Jesus Christ are therefore forgiven their sins. So what we've been talking about today are, it's really a big word, syllogisms. And what a syllogism is just a way of reasoning. In other words, you can use the various kinds of reasoning, but a categorical syllogism has a major premise, that is true, a minor premise, that is true, and then a conclusion. Now sometimes the major premise is not true. And then you have fallacious reasoning. For instance, one of the items that somebody was saying was proper. All mortals die. All men are mortals. All men die. Well, guess what? The major premise is not true according to the Bible. Paul gives the indication that judgment day will come while some of us are still living here on earth. We will not die, but will be instantly transformed into our glorious bodies. We won't go through a death like everybody else does. So that major premise is fallacious. And that's where false doctrine comes on. Like, for example, the example Calvin. He has a premise that the human nature of Jesus is at the right hand of God. Therefore, you can't be receiving the true body and blood of Jesus Christ in the sacrament. But see, his major premise is wrong. So we can talk more about this on Ask the Pastor on Friday or Open Mic Friday. But right now we're concluding our understanding of the magisterial versus the ministerial use of reason. If you use your reason to contradict the Bible, that is the magisterial use. But if you use your reason to serve what Jesus does and therefore say, yeah, this is the Word of God, this is therefore true, that's a proper use of reason. And the entire Athanasian Creed is a deductive reasoning in regard to the true statements of Scripture. Now, tomorrow, with the help of Wes Reimnitz on Ruminations Thursday, we're going to be taking a look, have you sinned the sin against the Holy Spirit? Because it's unforgivable. You better have an answer. Until then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.